speak this morning is called Old Glory. As you can see, my flag is there. I really love that flag, and I know it's probably not draped correctly, so forgive me. I hope it's not offended anybody. But I just really appreciate that flag. I love that flag, and if I'm not mistaken, often that flag is called Old Glory. Am I correct? And it's always a beautiful thing every time I see it. Like Stuart, I've never ever been able to get through the Star Spangled Banner without there being a lump in my throat. It's a wonderful thing. I remember when I was in Korea many years ago on our way to China, and this was before I ever lived in America. I'd visited America, but for some reason we're in Korea, and I could suddenly hear John Denver singing. And I thought, you know, I wonder why who's playing John Denver here in South Korea. And he was singing that song, West Virginia, you know, that country road, take me home. And I started to choke up inside. I thought, what's going on here? You know, here I am homesick for a country that I've never lived in. And it's amazing how, as a nation, this nation really grips the imagination of the world. People really have been for many years wanting to come here. They've been wanting to live here. They've been jealous of this country. And a lot of our problem is the fact that this country, such a great nation, will provoke jealousy around the world. And of course, my wife and I, both being ex-Brits, we realize what it's like to come from a nation that's unpopular. A nation that at one time was the kingpin and the nation that everybody was looking at and following after. Even in the Second World War, if you read your history books, as I'm sure some of us do, that the reality that even Adolf Hitler was jealous of the English because of the empire that we'd built, and he wanted to do the same. And then the Americans are the most influential people in the world, as I've said before. We may eat curry in this country, but very rarely do you ever see anybody wearing a sari, or very rarely would you ever see an Oriental woman wearing a kimono. But you can go down the streets of Mumbai or Calcutta, or you can go to Tokyo or anywhere in Osaka, and they'll all be wearing Levi's. It's because we are such an influential nation. We are the most influential country in the world. And our influence has been good, and our influence has been bad. And I want us today to look at an objective viewpoint of our nation. And although the sermon's called Old Glory, I would obviously like to say that this is my view of our country. That what our country really, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to us? What does it really mean to be an American? Are you really proud of being an American for the right reason? Are you proud of being American because we, as Sheldon's already said, are a nation who has taken the gospel around the world? Or like Alice said, that we are an all-encompassing nation that embraces all colors, all creeds, and even all religions, although many people complain about that. What is it about this country that you love? Some of us, we've many guests and visitors here this morning, and you don't know my wife and I's testimony about how the fact that we came to this country in 1978, and the reality is that even though we hear about this land from outside, you can't actually ever grasp it until you get here. In fact, I may be even too bold to say that I think that many Americans never grasp exactly the wonder and the splendor of this nation. That I think many Americans have been restricted and limited and very myopic when it comes to this nation. That we came here in 1978 and discovered that we didn't have enough money and enough finances to be able to travel around this country as freely as we wanted to. We didn't have enough money for airfare, or we couldn't hire a car, and the trains were too expensive, and to be honest, even the bus fares were a lot. So my wife and I, we realized that if we're going to fulfill our dream and our desire of seeing North America, we need to have another strategy, and we began to hitchhike. I'm not, of course, recommending hitchhiking to anybody, but this was back in 1978. It was a little more user-friendly in those days. And so we started in Hartford, Connecticut. And from Hartford, Connecticut, we stood at the side of the road and stuck our thumb out, not sure what to do, where to go, didn't even know where we were going. I remember the first car that stopped, and they kindly let us in, and they said, "Where are you going?" And my answer was, "Well, where are you going?" And so once they told me, which I had no idea where it was, I said, "Oh, that's fine." And off we went. And I'm not saying that that's the way to do anything. I'm not saying that God is not a God of plan or a God of purpose. But there's a scripture in the Bible that many people, they avoid and they don't use. And everybody knows John chapter 3 for many famous verses. One of them is when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and said, "You must be born again." One of the most famous lines that have ever been spoken, and yet it was only spoken to one man. It's interesting how that doctrine of being born again, and we're even called born agains. And it's interesting how it's only mentioned once in the Bible when one man heard it. And I just want to encourage you that being born again is a consequence of believing that Jesus Christ died for your sin and rose again on the third day. So therefore, I want to encourage you, if you think, well, is it so complicated? I don't understand how to be born again. Well, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the reality is that Jesus Christ never came to this world to give us a hard time. The scripture says in John 10:10, the thief comes, talking about the forces of darkness, the powers of darkness. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. We all know this to be true. Even just this week, we hear again about in Glasgow, in Scotland, that the airport there, that again, terrorists are driving bombs into airports to try and disrupt. We all know, especially us New Yorkers, about the pain of 9/11, those of us that were here at the time. And so we know that the thief's job is to steal and to kill and to destroy. It's undeniable. Forces of evil are all around us. And many people, they think that man is inherently good and that we just need to find the good in him. Well, the Bible does not teach that. The Bible says all have sinned. The Bible says that we are shaped in sin, that we were born in iniquity. So therefore, we need to realize that inside of each and every person, when they're born of God, when they're born in the flesh, they're actually still born of an Adamic nature that God said is dead, is separated from God. So Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and kill and to destroy. And the Bible teaches us that everybody's sinned, that nobody's good enough, that nobody, not one person in their own effort, in their own strength can please the living God. So therefore, Jesus said, you must be born again. And that was how we were introduced into this new life, is when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are, if you like, either broken enough or stuck enough to admit, I can't do it. Man is a failure. I'll never be good enough to please God. No matter how hard I try, what I do, I'll never be good enough. When you understand that, then you can cry out to God and say, Lord, I can't make it my own flesh. And you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved and you will be born again. There's another scripture in John chapter 3 that talks about, for God so loved this world, for God so loved Vaughan, that he gave his only son. And this is a truth that most of us had heard. But I'll be honest with you, I had never heard John 3:16 before I was 29 years old. In fact, I was already born again before I heard John 3:16. We never had anybody in England or South Africa where we used to live come to me and hand me a tract or tell me about John 3:16 or mention the love of God, and that it was the goodness of God that would bring us to his knees, to his presence. And so therefore, I want to encourage you that John 3 says you must be born again. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 3:17 says, hey, he didn't come to judge the world, he came to save it. But there's one verse in John chapter 3 that most Christians seem to ignore, and I can only quote it in the King James, forgive me for that. I used to eat it. When I got saved. I thank God for that. And the scripture says this, the wind listeth and bloweth, and no man knows where it comes or where it goes. And so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And that's a scripture that I've always allowed God to remind me of. The wind of the Spirit, obviously, the wind of God, the breath of God. It comes like this, and nobody knows where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. And I want to ask you, are you in that liberty? Are you in that freedom? Or are you stuck? Are you in that freedom that Jesus promised us? You see, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I need to say this morning and be honest with you. I often wonder, how do we define freedom in this country? I've got a copy here, actually, of the Declaration of Independence. And And I think about it, and it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I love the way that this was penned by a slave owner. I love the way that this was penned by a racist. This was penned by a man who did not believe in Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That this was penned by a deist, like many of the men who wrote this and signed this. They were not followers of Jesus Christ. They had a mental assent to God. That they are not ones, they did not believe in the integrity of the Bible. They did not believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they were still dead in their sins. And I just want to encourage you to think about some of these things. What liberty did these men offer us? Well, I can tell you in one line, and you'll have to laugh, the only liberty they offered us was getting rid of the British. But we're back. And so I'm often say, you've heard me say this before, but let me say it again. You see, you'll never be free by getting rid of the government of man. We just heard Stuart read the Bible that says, and unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And of the increase of his government, there'll be no end. So we need to realize that, you know, what are we as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, how are we to bring together and reconcile the old glory with the glory that God wants to give us? John wrote something else in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus said this to his disciples at the Last Supper. He said, Father, I don't pray for these alone, but I pray for all those who believe through their word, which is why I want us to let this community know that there is a congregation that believes his word, so that when you and I share this word with them, they also can be free. This is why we must say, hey, we don't want you to be stuck anymore. I'm tired of being stuck. I want to be free. I want to be liberated in every area of my life. And only Jesus can do that. And so Jesus further said in John 17, he said, not only did he say, I pray for not these, but those who will believe through their word. He then went on to say, I have given them your glory. That they may be one, even as you and I are one. I in you and you in me and us in them. You see, God wants to give us a glory. Hallelujah. And he has freely given this glory to us. It's a no strings attached glory. He wants us to receive the glory that God gave to Jesus and Jesus gave to man who believes in Jesus. And that's why this morning I want us to draw our attention to the government of God. I want us to draw our attention to the design and the plan that God had for his kingdom. That he wanted people to be free. I heard this week, I had an awesome, I went to the pastor's breakfast, prayer breakfast as always on Thursday morning. And one pastor, we were trying to define slavery. Last week in the prison, my wife and I, went in there to minister, and I asked the guys in there, and most of them are African-Americans, I said, hey guys, you know, what's your definition of slavery? And to be honest, we couldn't talk much about it. We couldn't define it. And they asked me the question, said, hey Vaughn, he said, how long do you think that African-Americans have been free in this country? Well, I said, probably about one generation. I said, yeah, that's what we were thinking. And yet this declaration was signed by the government in 1776, and all men are free. And yet they didn't bring them freedom. And this is why I'm saying that only Jesus can bring us freedom. And I heard a definition of slavery this week that I really liked. Slavery is anything that keeps you bound to this earth. Slavery is anything that keeps you bound to this earth. And this pastor went on and said to me, he said, why do you think when God spoke to Moses, he told him to take his shoes off? I said, yeah. He said, well, it's shoes, Vaughn. It's all about your shoes. I said, what do you mean? Well, why do we wear shoes? We wear shoes to protect our feet from this earth, right? You may say, oh, we wear shoes to keep our feet warm. Not this time of the year, we don't. I wear shoes and sandals. I wear them so that this earth doesn't hurt my feet. But God, why do you think he washed our feet? He wanted us to see that there's a freedom and a liberty that he's given to each and every one of us, and a preparedness that we can walk in his liberty when the sun sets us free. That we can take our earthly shoes off and we can now stand in his liberty and be people of the spirit, not people of the flesh. I'm just going to leave that thought with you. But slavery, well, let's talk about slavery for a start. Why is it we, as the richest nation in the world, have probably more people with consumer debt than any nation in the world? What's wrong with that picture? And yet the scripture is very clear. It says the borrower is a slave to the lender. So therefore, slavery is something that is immediately imparted to us as we accrue debt. And that as a nation, many of us are stuck in our finances. And we're stuck in our finances, and we seem to think it's okay, but I'd encourage you. Why has the richest nation in the world got the largest national debt? There's something wrong with the way we think. There's something wrong with our focus. Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So somewhere along the line, our soul isn't as prosperous as it needs to be. And I want to encourage each and every one of you to begin to think of some of these things. Begin to think of how Jesus wants us to be free people, liberated not by any government, as great as our government is, but liberated by the Son, Jesus Christ. So anyway, Wendy and I began to hitchhike. And the guy said, where are you going? I said, I don't know, where are you going? And we got in and off we went. The wind listing and blowing, and we didn't know where it was coming from or where it was going. But we didn't know God. And what we found is we stood on the side of the road for 6 months. For 6 months, we traveled around America, Canada. We hitchhiked all the way up into Alaska. We came back down again, went back all the way down to Los Angeles, down the coast, all the way across to Texas, went into Mexico for 3 weeks, came back out again, hitchhiked all the way around until one night, November the 4th, 1978, we're in a forest in Pensacola, Florida, and the Lord saved my life. That was November the 4th, 1978. November the 5th, 1978, I knew I was going to serve God. I'd never been to church in my life. Where did that come from? Except it must have been a revelation that somebody had set me free. Somebody had set me free. I was now free to serve God. I want to encourage each and every one of you. Maybe you've had a religious upbringing, a religious training. And you know, religion has got one, well, many, but this particular one thing I want to emphasize this morning. Religion never sets you free. There's always another hoop. There's always another bar a little higher. There's always, when you get to one stage, there's another stage. There's always another, you know, secret here and there. Did you read the fine print? And the reality is that when Jesus comes into your heart, he's declared you. I want to ask you something. How many people here were not born in America? Could you raise your hands? Were not born in America. Okay, not too many of us. Most of them are Gerald's. And I don't know if any of you remember, I don't know, the process, you know. The process was horrendous. God, mate, the paperwork, the forms, the chest x-rays, the blood test, the financial statements, the recommendations, the job offers. And that was back then in 1980-something when we got our green cards. It was easy then. Now it's got complicated. It's so hard to become a citizen of a nation. But when you're born there, you're born there. Hallelujah. You don't have to qualify at all. This is why the scripture says in Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And I want to encourage you to think about this. As you were born in this country, you were automatically American. Now, you've been born again, hallelujah, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, and you are automatically good enough to serve God. And yet we're still trying to jump through hoops, qualify ourselves, be good enough that think that there's something else other than the new birth. I don't want to embarrass my sons or my daughters, but if I was to ask them to stand up, and I remember we were in New Hampshire, remember years ago? When we went to New Hampshire to preach and we parked around the side of the church and my little guys all ran ahead of me and they ran up the steps like this and I could hear the usher, I was still around the corner, I could hear the usher say, "Whoa, you've got to be little Geralds." And they looked at my kids and they could see Wendy and I in the children. Now what did they have to do to look like that? They had to be born of my seed. And I want to encourage you, think about this. What do you have to do to be more like Jesus than you already are? You've been born of his seed. The Bible says, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed by the word of God that lives and abides forever. So therefore, you've been born again, hallelujah, back into the image and the likeness of God. And now all you've got to do is feed that seed and you can just mature. And that's what we need to do. We need to mature. This is why we need one another. But the actual work of God has been finished. Hallelujah. And you are now in his kingdom because of what he did for you. And this is what a lot of Christians don't get. They always think there's another rule, another regulation, another hoop. I was going to talk about the dedication of the temple, but it didn't go that way. So Let's talk about our America. Let's talk about history for a minute. History is, I don't know, we've got some history buffs in our midst, and history depends where you were born and what book you read. Now, you go to England and try and find some good history books on the American Revolution. Not too many about. Don't know why. But have you ever thought, 50 years from now, how many books there'll be available on the Vietnam War? There'd probably be a lot in Vietnam, and their telling of it probably be a little bit different than what we heard. You see, history is always biased, always bigoted. It's always according to, you know, who won. What do they call the Civil War in Alabama? Can somebody tell me? The War of Northern Aggression. Did everybody hear that? The Civil War was the War of Northern Aggression. See, depend which side of the Mason-Dixon line you're on, in which history book you turn to, who's who in this world. And all I know is history books have shown me one thing from soup to nuts, and that is this: man is a failure. That's all I've learned. All flesh is as grass. Man is a failure. You know, the sun never sets on the British Empire. You ever heard that? Well, I tell you something. It don't take long now for the sun to go from Norwich to Bristol, because that's about all we got left. And so the reality is that nations rise and fall and empires rise and fall, and it's all flesh, it's all grass. And yet, somehow, we look at this flag and we look at Old Glory and we think of our founding fathers. And this is something I feel, I don't want to say anything too much, but, you know, I know many of you have heard me before. My founding father's name was Abraham. Hallelujah. He's my founding father. Abraham, the father of faith. He's my founding father. I thank God for Father Abraham. He's the father of Christianity. He's the father of Judaism. He's the father of actually Islam as well, praise God. But God did tell him he would be the father of all nations, so I guess God was right. And so the reality is, we look at Father Abraham, and that's who my founding father, because in Britain we don't have any founding fathers. We don't use that expression. But here we have founding fathers. What does founding fathers say to you? Does founding fathers say 1776? Does founding fathers say 1620? I don't know what it says to you. One thing I know about our founding fathers that came in 1620, the Pilgrims, which I think were, you know, a pretty good bunch one way or the other. Obviously, they didn't have the revelation we have today. But, you know, if we can look at them and say, well, they did such a good job, those people in 1620, they were looking for religious freedom. But a year before, in Jamestown in 1619, the first slaves were brought to our country. So I just want to encourage you to think about this, that it doesn't matter how much we try and glorify the things of men, it's flawed. That's all I'm trying to say to you this morning. Don't matter how much we say America is the greatest country in the world, which in my opinion it absolutely is, it's flawed. Are we okay? I want us to see this. You know, I'm flawed. You're flawed. Everybody is flawed. Billy Graham is flawed. And if we can see this, then we can have an objective look at what we should be doing and how we should be moving forward. I believe God wants to glorify himself in the United States of America. I really do. And I don't think it's going to come from just legislation, from just elected representatives. I believe it's going to come from where it's always come from. And that's what I want to say now. We talk about founding fathers, and as I've already said, many of them were deists. And I don't want to name any names because I've got great respect for many of them. But I want to say this, if you think about this, how many of you have heard the name of John Whitfield? Does anybody know that name, John Whitfield? Although John Whitfield was born in England, he came to America. He was a Methodist church planter. And he rode 20,000 miles on horseback. He preached 18,000 sermons. And yet we remember Paul Revere. He only rode once and didn't preach a lick. But what does history tell us? Does history talk to us about John Whitfield or Francis Asbury? Or does history talk to us about Paul Revere? Thank God for Paul Revere, don't get me wrong. But the reality is, what about these men? Does anybody heard of Francis Asbury? Francis Asbury, one little hand in the middle. Glory to the King. Another one, thanks, Patty. Oh, you would, wouldn't you? Bless God, yes. Because these were great Methodists. Francis Asbury, he traveled in excess of 300,000 miles in pre-motorized days. Preached 16 or 17,000 sermons. He was sent here in 1776. There were 5,000 members of the Methodist Church in those days. And yet 11 years later in 1787, there were 214,000 members. One man's work to go from 5,000 to 214,000 without the use of the press, without the use of electricity, without the use of all the modern means. These are people that we should be remembering as our inheritance. These are our founding fathers. Whitfield. Francis Asbury. How about Jonathan Edwards? You've got to have heard of Jonathan Edwards, the Great Awakening. He was born, I believe, in Connecticut, and he used to preach, and he preached a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Have you ever heard of that one? These are men who are the founding fathers of why we're as free as we are today. It's because of these men. The people who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and kept the light in our great nation. I'm going to read several of them. John G. Lake. Have you ever heard of John G. Lake? He was an awesome man of God. John G. Lake had the equivalent of an income of $1 million a year. $1 million a year income. And he quit to go preach the gospel. Hallelujah. And he just took the life and the liberty of Jesus Christ over to Africa. And he started the AFM, the Apostolic Faith Mission in Southern Africa. And I preached in dozens and dozens of those churches. And they're still going strong because one man began to realize that freedom did not come from his $1 million a year salary. It came from Jesus Christ. How about D.L. Moody? Some of you must have heard it. He had the largest Sunday school in America. And I was from one of the things I read that at one time Abraham Lincoln used to teach in one of his Sunday schools. The guy was impressive. The Moody Bible Institute is still going strong today. These are men that I want to say this morning are our founding fathers of the faith that's in our great nation. How about Finney? Finney was one of the great revivalists, came around the New York area especially. They said an estimate was he led 500,000 people to the Lord. 500,000 people from personally evangelizing. And an interesting thing, forgive me if this doesn't mean anything to you, but he refused to serve communion to any slave owners. He really wanted to make his point about freedom. And then there was another great one. You've probably heard of this guy. I'm sure Tony has. A National League baseball player called Billy Sunday. You ever heard of Billy Sunday? Billy Sunday played 8 years in the major leagues and was very successful, and he quit to go preach the gospel. And they guesstimate 1 million people came forward in his crusades. 1 million people. And this is amazing. This is back at the end of the 1800s. Then, of course, I want to come up a little more modern, maybe not, may not mean so much to you. Have you ever heard of a man called William Seymour? William Seymour was an African-American who was legally blind, and he started one of the great revivals that has affected us all. It was in 1906 in a little place called Azusa Street. And how that almost illiterate, as I say, legally blind man who was rejected by many, he believed God for a move of God, and he got it. And people traveled from all over the world, crossing the ocean, not by 747s, but by ships, and taking trains all across our nation, just to come and see that God was doing something in the streets of California. Now, to me, I want to honor that man as a founding father this morning. And after that, of course, in our century, we've got great names. Who's a greater name this century than our own Billy Graham? What an awesome man. And at the moment, you know, I feel for him, and he's a man who's getting aged, but that man has preached to so many souls around the world. Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, T.L. Osborne, these men who've just preached the nations and taken from our country, they've taken the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations of the world. The last century, our country supplied the means and the people of 75% of the missions in the world. That's why we're a great country. That's why we're a great nation. And we want to continue to give thanks for these founding fathers and these founding mothers. Some of these names you may have heard of: Amy Semple McPherson, who's founded the Four Square Church and is still a great church planting ministry today. It's been going on for some 70 or 80 years. Amy Semple McPherson, awesome. Catherine Kuhlman, do you know that name? And have you heard of people like Evangeline Booth, who took the Salvation Army all around this country, winning the prostitutes and the drunks to Jesus? These are people I want to honor this morning. And the last couple of names here, of course, people like Harriet Tubman, you've probably heard, and our own Ulster County-born Sojourner Truth. These are great men and women that I want to say today, God bless America, because of women and men that have realized that whom the sun sets free is free indeed. So as we celebrate this week our country's freedom, I might just get a little personal now, if you don't mind. But when Wendy and I chose to become Americans, September the 29th, 1994, we stood before a judge with people from the Ukraine, Iraq, Guyana, India, Philippines, from Russia, Trinidad, Italy, Algeria, Taiwan, from Ecuador. We stood next to all these people from these different places around the world. And we made a pledge, and I'd like you to hear this pledge. It says, I hereby declare an oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have hereafter being a subject or citizen. That's a pretty tough demand, don't you think? You see, they expected me, when I come to this country, to say, Vaughan, what? You no longer are a British subject. You no longer are a subject of the Queen. You are now a subject of the United States of America. And I pledged this, and I meant what I said. It goes on and says that I will support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. and I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed services of the United States when required by that law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by law, and that I take this obligation freely, without reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. And I thank God that one of my sons joined the military and made our family proud that we could serve this country in a military capacity. Not saying everybody has to, but I'm just glad he did. And I have to say this, and forgive me if there's guests here, but I just feel that if I don't say this, I might be disobedient. I want to ask the Christians here, some of you may not be Christians, and that you're welcome every time we open our doors. But how many of us as Christians have made that pledge to God? How many of us as Christians have made that pledge to God? That we renounce everything of this earth that is not of God. Everything of our former civilization before we became citizens of the kingdom of God. And I'm greatly challenged by it today. And so I want to close. I've already read something that was from the Declaration of Independence. And this is how it ended. And this to me was such a challenge to me that I'm not sure I'm there, but I want to work on it. And it says that these United Colonies are and of right or to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they will have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And if there's one thing I want to say that I totally agree with our founding fathers, is do we pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor to one another? Or are we still picking each other apart because of our differences? I know it's a bit of a heavy sermon, and I don't think I'm going to apologize for it, because I think it's what the Lord wanted me to share. So in conclusion, in my opinion, we are right now standing in the greatest nation in the world. I thank God that I'm an American by choice, and I thank God that I made that pledge, and I hope that I will stick to it. But I want to encourage each and every one of you, when you think of these things, think of the founding fathers and mothers that preached the gospel that kept us free. And I want to encourage each and every one of you, you are invited to preach this gospel. You are invited to be a partaker of this gospel. God never excluded anybody. This is why the scripture says, I have believed, therefore I have spoken. And you're invited by the living God to share the gospel of the living God to the people of our community, to the people of our nation, and to the uttermost part of the earth. You are invited to do that, and God has given you the Holy Spirit and the Bible to equip you for it. And in any way I can help you, or this house can help you, then I am willingly going to do it. I'm leaving it at that this morning. It's a very serious message. But I just would like to say that when you sign up for the military in this country, the only option you have after that, the only question you have after that is, yes, sir, how high? And I often think, you know what? If you ever want to join the Lord's army, maybe we should have the same attitude. That from here on in, our only word to him is, yes, sir, how high? That's all I've got to say this morning. We have a ministry team with us, and if they would like to come forward now, maybe I am asking you this morning to come forward, not to me, not to the front of this building, but just as a step of faith to the living God. Would you like to come forward this morning with an allegiance in your own heart to the living God? And I don't know if I'm making myself clear. I sometimes feel I'm not. But Father, this morning, my concern for our country, Lord, is it's dependent on the gospel and nothing else. And Father, this morning, if there's anybody here who wants to be a partaker of the proclamation of your truth, let us stand together this morning. Did everybody hear what I just said? If you want us to stand together in the unity of his glory and be a proclaimer of his truth, stand this morning. And in your own way, bow your head to the Lord. And in your own way, speak to him from your heart, from your lips. A determination. And I don't want this to be like a New Year's resolution. I want it to be something between you and your God. Something that you will really say that, Lord, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. And I want those who want to be part of the ministry, I'm saying this not just to young, I'm saying it to young and old. If you feel you got stuck in a pew, if you feel you got stuck in your chair and you want to change and you want to begin to move forward and get unstuck in your ministry. And all you young people, if you want to be in the ministry at some time in your life, whatever, you want to plant a church, you want to lead people, you want to glorify God, you want to open your mouth and proclaim the gospel. I really believe the Lord wants us to come forward this morning and we can pray for you. No hesitancy now. If you want to share the gospel of the living God, I want you young folks and old folks to come forward. Thank you, Lord. Our guests this morning, you're welcome to come forward as well. If there's anybody here who needs a healing in their